All right. Last week, I taught on a subject entitled Radical in Our Diversity. Radical in Our Diversity. And I really believe this is one of those messages that really deal with principalities in this area where we are situated, principalities that affect communities in South Africa, world over. And I'm believing God that as I minister this morning, there will be freedom that will happen, that will take place in somebody's life today. And even as I speak the word, that there will be a shift in the spirit. Amen. So I want to continue this morning with part two on being radical in our diversity. Being radical in our diversity, part two. Now, last week, I covered a number of issues around the whole topic of diversity. And I said we need to have a biblical view of diversity. You remember that? When I concluded the message, I said we need to have a biblical view of diversity. Otherwise, if we do not have the correct view of diversity, we will get destroyed by what was meant to be beautiful. There will be a lot of issues, even right now in our nation. You'd find that South Africa is highly polarized because of this issue of diversity. There are very few countries that have multiple languages in their national anthem. If you actually think about it, our national anthem has got how many languages? Three, four? Four languages in one anthem. It tells you of the depth of diversity in this nation. If you think about the number of languages, official languages that we have in this country, how many do we have? 11. 11 official languages. Now, just imagine trying to bring together such a community that is that level of diversity. We ought to have a godly worldview to our diversity. Otherwise, it becomes a challenging point. Come on, our saints, am I talking to you today? I need you to respond to the word, because what we're dealing with here is very, very key to us becoming what God has called us to be. Now, we say here a biblical view of diversity. Firstly, diversity is a God-created good. Hello, somebody? Diversity is a God-created good. It's not as if it's like by chance or by mistake. It is in the design of God. Why? Because God himself is diverse. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one, they are so unified, and yet they operate. Their functionality is different. When we speak of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, we speak of functional subordination. Functional subordination, where in the design of the Godhead, there's God the Father right at the top, God the Son in the middle, and God the Holy Spirit at the bottom. It doesn't mean they are lesser in terms of authority, but it's what we call functional subordination. In the design of God, there's God the Father, the procreator, who determined for the Son to come down, because the Son says, the Father has sent me down to save the world. It's functional subordination. So when you look at the Trinity, though that word Trinity doesn't appear anywhere in the Bible, it is to explain that whole configuration of the triune of God. Now, what you see in God is what society is supposed to be unified in our diversity. Does somebody hear me this morning? It doesn't matter how closely you are related to your brother, your sister, you'll be different. You'll be so different. So we are saying here, diversity is a God-created good, and we need to embrace it. The second point we need to deal with this morning is, diversity makes the gospel relevant to all humanity. Diversity makes the gospel relevant to all humanity. Because God created us in such a diverse way, the gospel ought to be relevant to every person. In the absence of diversity, there will be people who might think that the gospel only belongs to them. They think that we are the special ones. Those other people across the road do not deserve to hear the gospel. But diversity enables the gospel to go across the world. Do you know that the preaching of the word is one of the factors that need to happen in order to trigger the second coming of Jesus? Before everybody in the world has had an opportunity to hear the gospel, the Lord will not come. Until the gospel has reached the aborigines in different areas, I'm talking about diversity. Now, some Christians have a view of diversity that says the issue of diversity was as a result of the curse. There was a curse that happened that resulted in diversity. And this view is derived from the account of the Tower of Babel. When people read the account of the Tower of Babel, they believe that the Tower of Babel issue resulted in a curse. And therefore, it was out of that curse that brought about diversity. I want us to go to Genesis 11, verse 1, and really closely look at this issue of the Tower of Babel. And remember, my point here is diversity makes the gospel relevant to all humanity. Genesis 11, verse 1. And now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Now, very, very interesting. They traveled from the east. What was the east? Where was that located? It was the place where the Ark of Noah was located. They were staying in the eastern side of that region, and this incident happened almost 130 years after the flood. So they were now moving from that place where they were all located, living together in one accord, and they moved towards this plain called Shinar, and they found that this place was very fertile. It was good looking. Now, verse 3. Now, Nimrod and the group are the ones who are moving across from the east towards the west. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and they confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. That's the account of the Tower of Babel. When you closely consider this account, you'll be surprised to realize that God's confusion of tongues was not really a curse per se, but it was God working out a grace over his people. Let me try and explain this to you. There was a grace that was being extended to this community. This community was moving from the place where they had been located for almost 130 years. And as they were moving across, they were so afraid of being scattered across the face of the earth. And they said to themselves, "This is what we're going to do. We are going to create a city and we'll build a tower whose pinnacle will touch the heaven." For what reason? So that we might not be scattered across the earth. They were afraid of being dispersed over the face of the earth. Now, the main sin of Babel was not their unified accord. Their main sin was they were attempting to define their identity outside of God. Their main sin was, "Let us create a name for ourselves." Remember when God created man, he said to them, "Cover the earth. Subdue the earth, have dominion over the earth." That is your mandate. And the design of God was for man to cover the entire earth. And here were the men, refusing to follow what God had asked them to do. They were afraid of being scattered across the land and the breadth of the earth. If you look at verse 4 with me, it says there, "And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heaven. Let us make a name for ourselves." Whenever man wants to define themselves outside of God, it becomes idolatry. And this is what is at the center of postmodernism and humanistic worldview. It is when we want to self-define in the absence of God. In other words, Jesus is not at the center of our lives. You see, there's nothing wrong with wanting to build a business empire. There's nothing wrong with wanting to grow yourself in your career. But when you want to do that outside of God, it becomes idolatry. It becomes a snare that attracts all sorts of things in your life. And then God looked down and said, this is not what I designed them for. This is not what I designed them for. So names are supposed to capture a person's essence of being. Your character, your identity is attached to your name. That is why the Bible would always talk about God changed Abram to Abraham. Because his identity was not in line with the purpose that God had for him. You see, now from Abram, he was moved to Abraham, a father of many nations. We talk about Sarah. She was moved from being Sarai to being Sarah. Why? Because there was a calling upon her life and her name was not aligned with that calling. We speak of Jacob. How Jacob was called the supplanter, the cheat. And when God was about to do a great work in the life of Jacob, on that day he said, your name is no longer Jacob, your name is now Israel. You see, there is something about a name. So the moment you want to make a name for yourself in the absence of God calling you that name, you are in a place that is very trickery. Now, the word Babel, in the Babylonian language, it means the gate of God. Do you see what was in the mind of these people? They were self-defining themselves. They were saying, we are creating a place where our God can dwell. We are creating a place where people can have access to our God. And therefore, it was steeped in idolatry. So Babel meant the gate of God, a heaven on earth. They wanted to create a substitute of heaven right here on earth. And that is one of the things that moved God. Now, when you look at that same word, Babel, in the Hebrew language, it means confusion or folly. So in the eyes of God, they were calling themselves the gate of God, but God looked at them and said, this is folly, this is confusion. Now, for God to save this humanity from idolatry, he came and he confused their language. Now, when you look at that from that angle, it's not so much a curse. It was the mercy of God and the grace of God that he was extending to his people. And you're saying, instead of destroying these people, I will confuse their language so that they can fulfill my mandate. They can fulfill my calling over their lives. And what was that calling? Genesis 1:28, fill the earth and subdue it. Fill the earth and subdue it. And this morning I want to ask you a question. Is there something in your life that God has called you to do, but you are not comfortable in pursuing? Are there relationships in your life that God has called you to be part of, but you don't feel you want to be part of that relationship? Or maybe it's relationship that you're supposed to leave. God is saying, it's time to leave and cut ties with that relationship. And so what are we saying here? Diversity then fulfills a redemptive purpose in God's plan, and it's not a curse. Diversity fulfills a plan in the heart of God, and therefore we cannot call diversity a curse. It is for the reason of us being diverse and learning different languages that we are able to be relevant to people in different regions. Isn't it exciting that one of the spiritual gifts that we have is having tongues of men? The ministry of tongues, where you are able to go into Korea and the Lord, by the enabling of the Spirit of God, He enables you to speak local language. It tells you that in the heart of God, diversity is so key for the reaching of different nationalities. Do you know that when it comes to diversity, the one major diversity that was created by God is different languages? It's not color. The major distinction that God allowed men to have was languages, which happened here in Babel. So we need to celebrate our languages. We must find pride in our languages, in the language that we speak. So what is the point here? The point here is that diversity plays a major role in God fulfilling a certain agenda here on earth. Let's look at number three. Sin distorted diversity. It was the fall of man that distorted diversity. So what am I saying here? The entrance of sin made diversity a basis of idolatry, where hierarchical structures emerged among humanities. When sin entered the world, when Adam and Eve sinned, all of a sudden Adam realized, I'm naked. All of a sudden, he saw what was not right with him. And him, his eyes being opened, he started seeing the distinctions and the differences between him and his wife. Now, when you look at the fall of man, it distorted the diversity that God had designed at the beginning. If you trek along the story of Adam and Eve, when Cain and Abel came onto the scene, you remember the story of Cain being angry over his brother because his brother's gift had been accepted by heaven. And the Bible says he got enraged inside of him. He got jealous over his brother and he went on to kill his brother Abel. What was happening here? It was now survival of the fittest. You had to look out for yourself. Can you imagine brother being stepped against brother just because God had favored his gift? And God spoke to Cain and says, if you do well, will your gift not be accepted? If you do right, will you not be accepted? From that point on, diversity was distorted. There was a hierarchy that developed in humanity. The stronger got on the top. Those who were macho, they got on the top. Those who were weak were being taken advantage of. And because those who were strong, they were able to marshal everybody else, they gathered wealth. They became wealthier and wealthier. And all of a sudden, they were slaves. They were people who were working for those who were stronger. All of a sudden, what was meant to be beautiful became a big animal. The unity that was meant to be found in our diversity was put asunder by the fall of man. Now, the disintegration of diversity was taken advantage of by people who started saying, it is us and it is them. It is us who are strong, it is them that are weak. All of a sudden, there were divisions. There were classes that developed. The diversity was distorted. Now, talking about racism. Racism takes advantage of this disintegration, which leads to groups. Now, I want to just zero in a little bit around this issue of race. Last week, I did not talk too much about race. I was covering other areas because race is not the only issue. But I think it's one of the major issues that has caused pain in our communities. And we need to talk about it. Does somebody hear me this morning? Now, when you talk about race, those of you who are biologically inclined, you will know that there's actually no scientific evidence to support the categorization of humanity based on skin color. There is no scientific proof that categorizes people based on their skin color. However, people have tended to come up with their preferences, and we have put significance on different traits. We have put significance on different shapes of noses. We have put different significance on the type of your hair, the way your hair looks. We have put significance on that. But when you look at scientifically speaking, there's nothing that defines race that way. It is very important because biblically speaking, we are told in Acts chapter 17 that there's only one race on the earth. And that race is called human race. Hello, somebody? Amen. There is only one race, and that race is called human race. It is so important that as children of God, we understand and we have this conviction that though we look different, but we are one race. We are one race. We've been accustomed to think that these physical differences basically amount to some moral and social differences. We've been accustomed to think in a certain way. Now, the question that many people ask is, but then how do we have different skin tones? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Hello, somebody, speak to me. How do we have different skin tones? Because people have looked at the skin tone and we have used that as a wedge between people. How do we view that? Now, there must be an answer somewhere. I've learned of this principle that I have a responsibility to teach my children certain things before they are taught by somebody else out in the wilderness. Hello? I've got a responsibility to teach my children certain things so that by the time they hear other things out there, they've got a framework to deal with. Do you hear me today? So I want to talk about that issue of race. How did it emerge? How did we come to this place where we've got different tones of skin? Different, we look different, and yet the Bible calls us one race. Would you be interested in hearing my view around this? And what the Bible would lead us to understand? Now I want to draw a couple of pictures. Okay, I feel like I'm in a lecture room now. But let's do it. Don't worry. Thanks, Iron. Okay. I'm not a scientist by profession, but I'll try and explain this. All right? I'll try and explain this. The whole issue of the skin color that we have, the tone, some are lighter, some are brown, some are somewhere in the middle, some are different ranges, you know? My son says to me, Dad, I'm not black, I'm brown. Okay? That's what he says. I'm like, oh, you're actually right. Because what he did, he then bring up a black patch and says, I don't look like that. That is not me, right? And I loved that. And it opened up a conversation that I really loved because it helps my children to have the right view of themselves. All right? Now, when you talk about the skin color, there is a product called melanin that is found in your gene. Okay, melanin. Remember the word melanin? Okay, I'm going to make it as simple as I can. Now, when you look at the melanin, it determines how dark your skin is. So those people who've got more genes that produces more melanin, they tend to be dark chocolate. Okay, they tend to be different tones, you know. Now, let's take this. It's a very complex explanation, but to simplify the matter, I want you to think of the gene that produces melanin, that is more melanin, as a capital letter A, okay, and a capital letter B. Can you see? All right? So A and B. Okay. I wish somebody can come and help me here. Just to tighten that. So I'm saying here A and B is a type of gene that produces high degrees of melanin. Are we together so far? Capital letter, is that how I spell melanin? I think so. Without an E. Whatever. So capital letter A and B produces high levels of melanin, which then makes a black person or a brown person. Small letter A and small letter B is a gene that produces lower levels of melanin. Are we together so far? Now, when you take two people and they get married, they consummate, they give birth to a child. When you look at the genetics of a person, they always come in pairs of pairs. The genes of a person comes in pairs of pairs. Now, in my child here, Bernice, she's got half of me, half of my genes, and half of her mom. Now, when we came together and Bernice was conceived, because we are dark in our complexion, it meant that Bernice is carrying A, two A's and two B's, which means Bernice is brown color. Her pigment of skin is brown. That is what makes her black, so to speak. That's how we define it. And then if you look at the lighter complexions, if they come together, they give you the small A's and the small B's. Therefore, lighter complexion. Now imagine if these people stay in the same area, same place, guess what? They'll continue strengthening these genes. But now, because the communities are open, you find that there's now a combination. If you join the big letters and the small letters, all of a sudden you'll have somebody who's got a big A and a small a big B and a small B. That gives you different shades of your skin color. Does somebody hear me today? It gives you different shades of skin colors. You can actually draw this. At the top might have the peach. You'll have the colored, so-called colors and all of that. And then you have what we call the yellow bones. In the what we call the black community. You've got people who call yellow bones. Okay? It's because there is a combination here. Now, the question here is this. What was Adam made up of? Adam was made up of a combination of this. So when Adam was created, there was an A, big letter, and a small letter because he was brown. Because of that, Adam had the possibility of reproducing different levels of skin tones. Does that make sense? Adam had the possibility of producing different tones of skin color. In actual fact, when you go into certain places, if you go to Brazil, a person that they would call white would probably have more black genes in them than what they look. I read an article somewhere where they were saying in the States they're now doing more of these DNA tests, and there's some white folk that realize, actually, I've got black DNA inside of me. I've got black DNA, and it has brought up different emotions. Some people deny it, some embrace it, and all of a sudden, lines that were there are no longer there. Now, the big question is, what happened? What then caused for somebody to look like Lisa, for somebody to look like me? Why do we now have these kind of differences? Now, as long as these people are staying in the same community, you've got different permutations of your skin color. But the moment you have a separation of this and this, in other words, there is now a blockage between the crossing over of genes. Guess what? The traits that are found in the capital letter A that produces melanin remains dominant. And then and all the features related with this, same applies to that. Remember, we spoke about Babel. What happened at Babel? What then happened at Babel is that you had a people who said, now these are the people coming from, now it's Noah. Remember, it's now Noah. Everybody had died in the flood except the eight who went into the ark. They moved from that place and they went into Shinar, this plain. And in this valley, they said, let's build a tower for ourselves. And as they were building this tower, remember, there was a whole combination here. There were strong A's and B's, and there were combinations of, and then they were all working together on that tower. God came down and he brought confusion. I'm now generalizing. When confusion came, I'm sure because God does not want families to break up. When the languages were decimated, I believe people in some families, in the same family, would start speaking one language because God is a God of family. We've got to remain holistic in our view of what happened here. God will not do anything to split up families because he's a God of families. So all of a sudden, you'd find that a family that was there started speaking Spanish. And these guys started speaking Swahili. Because they could not hear themselves, they went into different corners of the earth. And as they went out, you find that here there was a strong, darker complexion, and here there was... And because there wasn't any relationship going on here, they were decimated all over the earth. All of a sudden, this grew on into this gene became stronger and stronger and stronger. This gene became stronger, and the related features. Actually, talking about melanin, do you know that as you grow old, your gene that produces melanin has problems? That is why we've got white hair. And all of us here have got white hair. Irregardless of whether you are light in complexion or you are dark in complexion, doesn't that tell you something? All of a sudden, it makes me feel comfortable in who I am. But then, as life happened, all of a sudden, because of the fallen state of a man, we started ascribing importance to the different traits. Depending on how these groupings developed, some became more powerful than others. And then the whole issue of separation happened based on our skin color. So there are people, I know some guys in Cape Town who's got parents from Spain, and they're dark complexion, but if you do a DNA on them, you find that they've got white DNA in them. And all of a sudden, it should change our narrative. So when God created Adam, all humanity came out of Adam. And the church needs to have that revelation. So Babel created all of these things. But in Babel, we had the pool of genes that enabled different skin tones to come about. It was not the design of God for us to prefer one color to another. It is the fallen state of man that resulted in us preferring one color to another. That is why we need our minds to be renewed. And this morning I declare you to be free from the way you view yourself and rejoice in the way that you look. You are not lesser than the other person. And on the other spectrum, you are not more special than the other person. Now, there is a theory that is perpetuated by certain people back in the days. You remember the story of Noah? There was a guy by the name of Ham. Ham is the one who unveiled his father's nakedness. Noah was intoxicated with wine, and he got so drunk. And Ham, instead of covering his father, he exposed his father to his brothers. And then his brothers came and they walked backwards. They covered the nakedness of their father. And then over time, Noah knew about it, and he then cursed Ham. A lot of people push the theory that says Africans are as a result of the curse that was done upon Ham. We know from Ham, the Cushites came. And these Cushites dwelled in the northern part of Ethiopia, right at the top of Africa. And yet, from Ham, there were other guys who did not settle in Africa. So if this guy was cursed that led to Africans, what happened to those other guys who went over to Italy? Now, that is a theory that was taught during slavery, where they were saying blacks and Africans are inferior to the lighter complexion, therefore they deserve to be enslaved. That is a theory that we need to be able to stand up and say, that's not biblically sound. Back in the days, I'm talking about decades and decades, there were churches that were pushing that in order just to support their worldview. Now, the whole worldview of superiority of color is driven by different worldviews of evolution, where they say there is a process of development that we go through. So those of us who are light in complexion, we have reached the epitome of development, and therefore you are more special than those who are still developing. So the assumption there is that you're going to change your color as you develop, as you evolve. I'm yet to see. Someone who is complexion like me becoming more lighter and lighter in the absence of certain substance being consumed. Okay? You know those light skin toning stuff? Okay? I'm talking about a natural progression. Darwin, who was pushing that, when he died, before he died, he just said, that thing is a lie. Now, in our schools, our children are being taught the Darwin theory. We as parents, we need to be able to conscientize our children around these things. The Bible talks of one race that came from Adam and Eve. Does this help somebody today? Amen. Come, let's clap our hands to Jesus. Now, my question to you this morning is, are you a prisoner to these worldviews? Are you a prisoner to these worldviews? What makes you feel special when you relate to people of a different complexion? Okay, what makes you special when you do that? What makes you less special when you deal with somebody of a different complexion? This is so important, saints, that when we have a renewed mind, we are able to walk in freedom. We are able not to always refer to the color of our skin, but to refer to me as a person. Do you realize that it is without thinking, we always ask, who did you meet? I met Michael. Okay, is he white or black? It always gravitates to that. It is because those are the social constraints that we've been adopted to. We've been so used to defining ourselves based on color. I'm not saying ignore your color, but I'm saying it must not be your primary identity. Our primary identity must be who we are in Jesus. That is our primary identity. When we have a renewed mind in that regard, guess what? Our relationships become so fulfilling. Now listen to me. In systematic racism, a racist worldview is captured in a number of areas, in our policies, in our practices, norms and symbols of social institutions, organizations and communities and cultures. I want you to know that it gets so systematic that without thinking, our systems are inherently racist, whether steeped against one color or another. Let me blow the top here. There are many people who think that it's only white people who might show tendencies of racism. But amongst a lot of black people, there is a lot of racistic tendencies. We think that we are immune to that. No, you are not immune to that. Because the issue of racism has to do with the heart. It's a heart condition. And right now, I want to challenge you, I want to ask you, you as a dark complexion person, what's your view around those things? We need God to redeem us from thinking like that. We see it in the way that we do things. Do you know why I say this? It's because you prefer to take your kids to certain environments. Because if you walk into a lodge and you do not find white people, you think the standard is wrong. You as a black person, you think like that. Like, who is the manager here? And you look, oh, it's a black person. Remember, I'm not talking about white people now. I'm talking about you, dark complexion people. That is a racist tendency. Because your brother is running a facility, you think the standard is low. We do that without thinking. You're being racist. We need to be delivered from that look towards life. I went to town on that. Okay, is the pen landing now? We are all prone to racism. And we need to be radical about it. We need to be honest with ourselves and say, it will not be found in my heart. Lord, deliver me from viewing life this way. Apartheid was wrong, but it does not give us the right to continue perpetuating what apartheid was doing because we are now in control. God forbid. Glory be to God. Okay, let's move on from there. So we are saying here, sin distorted diversity. Sin distorted diversity. Let's look at the fourth point. A biblical view to diversity enables reconciliation of people to each other. This is very key. When we have a biblical view to diversity, it enables reconciliation. It enables this kind of a congregation where we've got people from different ethnicities, people who speak different languages, because we have a worldview that is biblical. The desire of God can be seen right through the Old Testament, that his desire was for all humanity to be reconciled to him. His desire was for everyone to come back to him. That is why the Bible talks about he wants Abraham to be a father of all nations. The Bible tells us that through Abraham, all nations will be blessed. All nations will be blessed through Abraham. So it includes everybody. When you go to Isaiah 56 verse 2, it says it will be a house of prayer for all nations. The house that was being built will be a house of prayer for all nations. Now, ethnic identity has to be subservient to our spiritual identity. If I ask you today and say, who are you? Will you say, I am a Zulu who happens to be a Christian? Or you will say, I am a Christian who happens to be Zulu speaking? Those two are different. I want to challenge you to change your talk. To say your spiritual identity trumps your cultural identity. Because if we go with our cultures, we can never mingle. Because cultures are so diverse, cultures are different. But the moment we have a biblical culture that determines what we do, all of a sudden it is a common ground. Glory be to God. When Jesus died, he died for all. He died for all humanity. There is no salvation meant for that tribe or for that tribe. He said, for all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So because all men have sinned, Jesus came and he died for all men. Hallelujah. I want to encourage you today to walk in that confidence. Now, whilst language was confused in the Tower of Babel, and do you know that even when we got to heaven, the Bible talks about, I saw a crowd, thousands upon thousands of different languages and nationalities, tribes and ethnicities. It doesn't speak of color. Again, the Bible is telling us it has nothing to do with your tone. But your language is one of the most important things that God has given you. It is a gift from heaven. Now, on the day of Pentecost, language was unified. The event of Pentecost reveals God's heart for human reconciliation. What happened at Pentecost? I don't assume you know. What happened at Pentecost was when the promise of the Holy Spirit was poured out on the disciples of Jesus. The Bible says they were all gathered in the upper room. And all of a sudden, a sound as of a mighty rushing wind blew over the 120 people, and tongues as of a fire appeared on top of each head, and each one was given a language. And the Bible says they were all heard praising God in different languages. This was a supernatural work of God. Let's read that from Acts 2 verse 4. And the Bible says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. Now, these were not angelic tongues. These were tongues that could be understood by people. Let's take the context of South Africa. 120 people gathered in the upper room like we are today. All of a sudden, Samantha starts praising the Lord in Zulu. She has never spoken in Zulu. That is what was happening in the upper room. All of a sudden, Nash is speaking in Spanish and praising the Lord. That is what happened in the upper room. What was going on here? And the Bible says, and they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, adjoining Syria, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Can you see the amount of languages that were identified here? It tells you the heart of God concerning reconciliation. And he's saying, no longer will the Hebraic language be the only language that will be used to worship in the temple, but it is opening up to all the nationalities, opening up to all the languages. Glory be to God. Oh, man. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? It meant reconciliation was at the doorsteps of the people. We should never allow language to stop us from meeting, from doing what God has called us to do. Now listen to me. God's default church is an intercultural church, not a monocultural church. The default of God's church was never meant to be monocultural. It was never meant to be homogeneous. It was meant to be heterogeneous. It was meant to be diverse at its core, so that anyone who walks through that door, they'll feel comfortable. Amen. Of course, for logistics' sake, we'll have to find a language we can use as the major one for communication. But when we are in our groupings, when we are in our cell groups, when we are in our meetings, we've got to ask ourselves, what language can we use that enables everybody to feel accommodated? Does somebody hear me today? This is at the heart of God, because at the birth of the early church, Hebrew language was no longer the only language that could be used to worship God in the temple. And the church is the only vehicle for reconciliation. The church is only vehicle. Now, when the church fails to embrace diversity, there is no hope for the world. There is no hope for South Africa, a nation that is so diverse, the rainbow nation. There is no hope in our communities. But when the church gets it right, when the church celebrates our differences, guess what? This community here in Hartsfontein can have hope that it doesn't matter how I look, I can be with you in the same place. Glory be to God. I'm going to end my teaching there today. I want us to stand up on our feet. I've gone to town trying to land this whole issue of our differences and to say, we are all one race. And I want us to pray this morning that there would be that revelation in the body of Christ. Because the body of Christ is the answer to the issues that we face. I want us to say, Lord, help us to embrace our differences, our diversity. There is more that unites us than what divides us. There is more that brings us together than what divides us. We just need to look closer. We just need to appreciate the differences. And this morning, God wants to do something special. I believe as I was teaching, I was dealing with the principalities that affect this area, principalities that have affected our communities. And I want us to pray. If you are one of those with a prejudice, you had a prejudice over other things, confess that sin and say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Maybe you have stopped your children from playing with other children because of the way they look. Maybe because they're from Nigeria or from Zimbabwe or from Limpopo. Whatever it is, today let's confess and say, Lord, we're coming back to your heart. That heart of diversity, that heart of for all humanity. Come on, our saints, let's pray. This is a major, major issue. It has divided churches, it has divided communities. But we want God to do something right now. Come on now, open up your mouth and speak to the Lord. Let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. We are dealing with principalities. We are dealing with the strong man in this area, the strong man in this area. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray this morning that you would come by your Spirit. You would do something special in our hearts. Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus, Father, where we've heard prejudices, oh God, where we have preferences, Lord, because of physical features, because of our how people look. Lord, I pray that you forgive us, oh God. Father, where we have discriminated, oh God. Lord, the people whom you have loved, you have died for. Lord Jesus, you came and you died for foreigners. You died for people who speak different languages. You died for people with different skin color. Lord, we pray that as a church, oh God, we would embrace that, we would walk in that revelation. We would walk with that understanding, Lord, in the mighty name of Jesus. Father, we pray that you'd move by your power. Lord, I pray for the community of Pretoria East, that, Lord, you deliver this community from the principality of division. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I pray for Hasfontein. I pray, Father, for every region around this church, Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you'd break our hearts, oh God, and deliver us from discrimination. Father, even where it is subtle, oh God, Father, I pray right now that you do a work of God in our hearts and in this moment, Father. Would you help this community? Would you help our neighbors in this community? We pray right now for the renewal of our minds. Father, where there is a fear of what is different, Lord, I pray today in the name of Jesus. Your word says perfect love casts out all fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. Lord, I pray this morning in the mighty name of Jesus that by your spirit, oh God, we are set free, oh God. We are set free from discrimination. We are set free, Father God, from ungodly favoritism, Father. Lord, we pray today. You're a merciful God. We give you glory and we give you praise today. In the name of Jesus. Saints, this is so important.